So with that, there's a reason you don't have your notes tonight. Because, as you know, I try as best as I can, when I am here every Sunday night bringing you a message, to make sure that it's the one that God wants. And not try to determine for myself what God should be telling you, but that we should be listening for what he feels is the most important. And so it's another one of those Sundays, and the reason you don't have notes is because he was messing me up all afternoon with what he really wanted to talk about, and I didn't have time to make any notes for you. But it started this morning when I received a text from my dad that said, I've been praying for you, and here's a message from God. He says he's going to be with you tonight. He's going to be holding your hand, and he's going to be brilliant, which I thought was pretty awesome. And I'm good with him being brilliant, but I've also got enough experience to know something was coming. Now, it didn't make me nervous because I'm learning that what God wants is best, amen? And so I'd rather get messed up and be running around with a chicken with his head cut off, trying to stay up with him, rather than trying to force and stay the path that I've determined. So with that, here's what we've got tonight. We had some major events this week happen in our country. And I had intended to come and talk to you all about our response and what we how we should react to what was going on. But God's got something more important on his heart. Now, the other thing that I've learned is that like 99.99999% of the time that God's thinking about something differently than we are. Amen? That he's got a different focus. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a way for us to respond to what's happening in our country, what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our churches. In fact, he does have a way for us to respond, and that's what he wants to lead us to tonight. However, it doesn't involve going through and building arguments and trying to tell people what is right or wrong. In fact, it may seem very counter to what we know and what we understand and how we naturally respond to things, the magnitude of what we are all experiencing in our country. Now, I will say this. The United States government, the Supreme Court of the United States, may determine the laws for this country, but they don't talk for God. And they don't determine his laws. And that hasn't changed. Not one bit. Remember what Jesus said? We talked about last week. He said, my word lasts forever. Everything else is going to fade away, but what I say, it's eternal and it's forever. And so as believers, listen, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations are established and nations fall. God does not concern himself in the overall picture with the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom that he is concerned with and is always promoting above all others is his. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to this world. You are not a citizen of the United States, your soul isn't, this may be where you're residing. It may be where, for a time, you fall underneath the laws of this country, but ultimately, you are governed and protected and supported by the laws of the kingdom of God. So your confidence should not be shaken. Your faith shouldn't be rocked. Your faith in people, but you already knew that, right? So, believer, it's not a time for us to head into in a tailspin. In fact, it's time for us to do the exact opposite. And I want to thank you gals tonight, Rachel and Piper, for leading us in beautiful worship of our King, of our Lord, and truly, that's the way to combat anything that happens in this world, is say, it doesn't shake Jesus. It doesn't change who he is. And my identity is not found in my citizenship in the United States. My identity is found in Jesus Christ. And I will stand with him. And he said, when I do that, I'm like a wise man who has built his house, his life, on a solid rock. Now, does that mean we don't respond? No, that's not what it means. What I'm saying is this: our response cannot be to lose hope, to let our faith be shaken. If our faith is shaken, then our faith is not in Jesus. It's in the kingdoms of this world. And we need to get a readjustment. We need to get aligned correctly. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not concerned for America. I'm not saying that I'm not concerned for the citizens of this country, for the people of this world. In fact, it's very much the opposite. But the first thing that we have to do in order for us to be able to respond correctly to what is going on in our world and in our culture is to make sure that we are soundly rooted in what is eternal. And that is God's kingdom. So with that, let's look at what God has for us tonight. Because remember, he's going to be brilliant, right? Okay. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew. And I don't think it's an accident at all that we're in the same place that we left last week. So Matthew chapter 25. And if you haven't been with us, we've been studying Revelation. And we haven't been in Revelation because there is so much foundational work that has to be put in place for us to truly understand what is revealed in the message of Revelation. And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that it is coincidence that we are where we're at in the scripture as the things that are going on in our country and in our culture are going on. In fact, I believe very much the opposite, that God has us exactly where we need to be for the times that we are living in. And that if we continue to choose to listen to him above all other things, we watch the birds when they show up in our meetings, we listen to God's messages. We understand when you get the message in the morning and it says that God's going to be with you, we perk up and say, oh, something's going down. But it's cool because he said he's going to hold my hand. If we do that, then we will find ourselves in places that we, it's not that we get to be brilliant, but we get to be the light that shows and represents the brilliance of our God. See, the battle that is going on in this world and in this culture is about whether God is truly who God says that he is. And whether God's way and God's design is truly as brilliant as God says it is. See, that's always been the battle. And it started in the garden when Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And this first, for the first time, there's this question that pops in our mind that maybe God's not telling the truth. And since that point, that has been the battle. God says, this is what he wants to be for us. This is how he's created us. This is life at its best. And we go, yeah, I'm going to go out here and try a few other things and just find out if what you're saying is right. Now listen, a nation and a culture like ours gets to the place that it is not because God is not right. It gets to where it is because I believe it's because those who believe that God is right have not been out there shining that light. And whether it's from fear or ignorance or self-righteousness, which is not God's way, by the way, we have hidden that light. And now is not a time for believers to hide the light. Now is the time for believers to shine that light and to let it burn brightly. But there's a way that that has to be done. And again, it's God's way, right? And that's what we're going to look at. And I believe that it's exactly the message that Jesus is giving to his disciples in Matthew 25. In answering the question that they asked about his return when he was coming back. And if you remember last week, what was the core of Jesus' answer to that question? That what? Nobody but the Father knows, right? Okay? So I said last week, if we're spending a lot of time trying to do the math and all the signs and this and that, we're wasting our time. That's what Jesus said. You can't know. He's going to come like a thief. If you knew that somebody's going to come rob your house, you'd be there. Okay? It happens without you knowing it. When you're not expecting it, that's when Jesus is going to come back. And in fact, he said it four different ways in chapter 24. And then in chapter 25, he takes the rest of the chapter to give us some parables that say the same thing. But in chapter 25, he doesn't just keep saying, you can't know, you can't know, you can't know. He uses parables. Now, somebody, what is a parable? Anyone? It's a story to illustrate a point, okay? So Jesus tells a story, but in that story, there is something that he's trying to communicate. Now, many people look at it and say, well, it's kind of like a riddle. Well, yes and no. A riddle is not really a story to illustrate a point. It's a puzzle. And a parable is a puzzle, like a riddle. However, the message that is contained in a parable that is told by Jesus, it's not just, oh, we solved the puzzle, we know what he's talking about. But in that parable contains a message that is life or death. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the stories that Jesus tells us are not just because he wants to be tricky or clever. He told the disciples that he spoke to the general masses in parables because there are those who are truly seeking God. And if they were truly seeking God, then that parable, those mysteries would be revealed to them. How the puzzle pieces fit together. But for those who wanted what God had for their own benefit, to build their own kingdom, then the parable would not come clear to them. There would not be an understanding. They would believe that they knew what it meant, but they would have missed its true meaning. Does that make sense? So when Jesus speaks in a parable, if we are truly concerned about what God sees and how he views it, and we want to know that and not get caught up in whatever's going on around us, then when Jesus speaks in a parable, it really is really important for us to say, I need to really put everything that I have into understanding what he's talking about. And beyond that, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding. Because truly, that's the only way for us to know what God really meant when he told the parable, is to have God himself reveal it to us. Now, Jesus said, and when he was explaining this to the disciples, that's when he then turns to the Father and he says, Father, I am so glad that you chose to reveal this to those who are childlike versus those who think they're wise. So when we come to the Father asking for that wisdom, we need to come with humility. We need to be prepared not only to receive the revelation of what he is saying, but to have the humility enough that if what he is saying works against what we understand, to accept what God is saying as the truth and to humble ourselves and to believe with all of our hearts that what he says is the best way. Are you with me? So Jesus, now in Matthew 25, he's not just saying, you can't know. Nobody knows when I'm coming back. But he is giving the clues to what it is that we need to be doing until he does come back. And if you remember last week, he kept giving this warning, don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught unaware. It's not that the answer is just you can't know. It's you can't know, but don't be caught unaware. You can't know, but be ready for me to show up at any moment. And the last thing that he says in 24 is he likens it to servants who have been given responsibility. And the good servant is ready for that master to show up at any time. But the bad servant is like, he's not going to be here for a while, so I'll do whatever I want, and then I'll get around to what the master wants. And that gives us a real clue as we go into Matthew 25. So take your Bibles and let's look at what Jesus has to say. In verse 1 of chapter 25, he says this, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. Okay. Before we go on, that statement there, he says the kingdom of heaven, or another way that it is said is the kingdom of God. He says it's like 10 bridesmaids. Okay, anybody else, does that seem weird? That the kingdom of God is like 10 bridesmaids? Okay, he's not saying that the kingdom of God, when we get, you know, to heaven, that we're going to show up and there's 10 bridesmaids. Okay, and then that's the whole core of heaven. No, what he is saying is this, is that if you're going to live in the kingdom of heaven, you have got to understand that it's like these 10 bridesmaids. You following me? Okay. Do you understand that the kingdom of heaven, we're not waiting for the kingdom of heaven. We're waiting for the final, okay, Jesus is ruling everything. But do you understand that if you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, it says you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand that you are living in the kingdom of God right now? You understand that? Okay, now it might tweak you a little bit, okay? But this is one of those things where faith is necessary. Okay? And remember, faith is that we believe something that we can't see, right? And that the kingdom of heaven, it is all around us. Even though we can't see it in the physical, there is a spiritual realm that is all around us that someday when Jesus comes back, we're going to be given the new eyes, and guess what? We're going to be able to see this spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of heaven. The problem is that we're living in this cursed world in which our eyes are bound to just this physical world. Are you following? So he's saying that this kingdom of God that you live in, it's like 10 bridesmaids. Meaning, listen to the message here. Because there's action that you need to take if you are a citizen of this kingdom. And it is contained in this parable. Okay? Following. You with me? All right, let's find out. Kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so what do we have? We have 10 bridesmaids, right? And they're going out to meet the bridegroom. Now, in Jewish culture, they would understand this better than we would, because they had all kinds of traditions and ceremonies and all that. And one of them was that there would be a time at the end of a betrothal, or what we call an engagement. But the betrothal lasted for a year. So once the man and the woman were engaged or betrothed, then the man, the bridegroom, would go back to his town, his city, wherever, to where his parents lived, where his family was, and he would begin the process of building a home for the two of them to live in once they were married. When that year was up and he was finished with that house, then he would come and he would collect the bride. And this is the idea here. And the bridesmaids would go out and they'd be waiting for the arrival. They knew it was, you know, coming to the end of this, the time of the betrothal. And so the bridegroom was going to come and get the bride and there was going to be a wedding, and it was going to be awesome. And so that's the picture here. Now, this ties in with Jesus how? What did he tell his disciples that he was going to do? A little louder. To prepare a place for who? For us, his disciples, right? Okay, now that's when, have you ever heard the idea that the church is the bride of Christ, of Jesus? Have you heard that? Okay, guess what Jesus is doing right now? He's building the family house. And when he comes back again, there's going to be a final judgment where he judges all men, women who have lived throughout all of time. Yes, that's true. But there's another more brilliant thing that is going to take place after that judgment is done. Anybody guess? There's going to be a wedding. And who's going to be part of it? Anybody who has betrothed themselves to the bridegroom. Okay? But the picture here is that we have these bridesmaids. They're part of this wedding. Okay? They're part of this wedding, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come back and the wedding to begin. So they took their lamps. They went to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were foolish, and five were wise. Okay, when we're looking at this, is that an important distinction? Okay, how so? What do you want to be? A fool? Or do you want to be wise? Okay? Should you be listening? Okay? Because if he's making a point here, isn't he? Would it seem right if I said that the point he's going to make is how you can be a wise bridesmaid versus being a foolish bridesmaid? Anyone? Be ready. It's kind of the message last week, right? He's continuing that. So, verse 3. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. Okay. We'll just keep walking this down. So the distinction is between five what bridesmaids? Five foolish and five. Okay. So the foolish, they were foolish because they didn't what? They didn't take enough olive oil. But the wise ones, they did what? They took extra. Question. Why would they take extra? They were preppers. Yes, to a point, yes. They weren't sure when he was going to show up. Ha says, because they weren't sure exactly when he was going to show up. Anyone agree? Okay, yes. So the foolish took whatever oil was in the lamp, because I think they knew, and I think it, actually as we go on, you'll see they're burning the lamp. But then the wise ones took flasks. They took the extra. So not only the oil that was in the lamp, but they took along a container with oil so that they could fill the lamp. Okay? Now, before we go on, the context of this parable is that they have asked Jesus when he was going to return. His answer was, I don't know. Only the Father does, but be prepared for my return. Now, in this parable, there's another key. He's kind of pointing to, it might be longer than you think. Right? Because the foolish ones are like, okay, I've got oil in the lamp, I'm good. The wise ones are like, okay, it might be enough, but I'm going to take extra just to make sure. So, let's go on. Verse 5. When the bridegroom was delayed, okay, what would be the point here in this part of the parable? That it's taking longer. Maybe he did say, I'm going to be here on this date, which is why the foolish ones only went with so much. But he says, when the bridegroom was delayed, meaning he wasn't going to arrive at the time that he thought. So when he was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Okay. What's happening here? So they're out there waiting. But when they hear that the bridegroom is coming, what do? They get up and get ready to go out and meet him by doing what? Preparing the lamps. Okay, that's significant. Okay? There's something very significant about the lamps. It's not just about having light while they're waiting. Okay? Because they prepared the lamps when? When they heard he was coming. Okay? So let's keep reading. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." Okay. So, again, in a parable, and let me even stretch that out. In God's word, every part of it is significant. Every part of it has an important message of application. So when they are getting them ready, the foolish ones say, "Our lamps are running out." So they ask who? They ask the other bridesmaids for some oil. And the response was what? "Oh, we don't have enough for everybody." Okay? So then they say, "Go to a shop." So they need to go somewhere to get this oil. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, When the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." Question. Why didn't they just hang out with the other bridesmaids and say, "Well, you got light, I'll just share your light"? Why did they find it necessary to leave and go get the oil to fill their lamps? Could it be that you had to have a lit lamp to gain admittance into the house? It's the only thing that makes sense to me. That if you had a lamp, that wasn't enough. That lamp had to be burning. It had to have a flame. And the only way that that lamp was going to be able to have a flame was if it had oil. Are you hanging with me? So they understand that there is something required, that there's something necessary. However, they were foolish in not understanding the importance of that ahead of time. Oh, they understood the importance when the bridegroom was coming, didn't they? What was their response? They panicked, didn't they? In fact, panicked so much that they left and ran to the shop to buy the oil. Who knows how far the shop was, but they ran to get it. And in that time, everybody had gone in and the door was closed and it was locked. What do you think Jesus is pointing to here? What's that? It is faith. So if we look at the last parable of the servants, and the bad servant said, "Oh, my master's not going to be here for a long time, so I'll do what I want and then do what he wants later." And then the master shows up when he didn't expect it. And he got caught. Now, we've got five foolish bridesmaids who, they need their lamps lit to be able to get into the wedding feast. But they think, "Oh no, I'm good, I'm prepared." Only to find out they weren't. They didn't have the proper thing in place. And they were caught unaware without enough time. Scripture says that God has set a certain amount of time for men to choose. To choose whether they were going to be part of this feast or whether they were going to refuse the invitation. Now, it's not just about accepting an invitation. It's about doing it God's way. See, because they were there. They were waiting for the bridegroom, weren't they? But they were missing something, weren't they? Now, I want to show you what that something is. And I want to show you its importance. Because Jesus is pointing to its importance. And in fact, he is pointing to the fact that you need to make sure that you have this. And that you need to make sure, not just like, "Oh no, I'm good," but that you are like these wise bridesmaids and you're like, "I'm going to make sure I'm good. I'm taking a whole jug of it with me." Do you think they use all that oil? Probably not. But they weren't going to take any chances, were they? So when we look at this parable, like I said, all of Scripture, God is screaming to us what he requires. He's always clarifying. But he always has to say, and Jesus says it several times when we get into Revelation, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, pay attention to the message. See, our problem and the world's problem is not that they haven't heard God's requirements. For many people, and especially today, because it is so rampant that there's many paths to God, that there is, you know, my God and I, we have our own deal. Well, you know, here's the thing about God. He's very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, okay? He said, no one, right? Okay, do I need to clarify that? No one comes to the Father. No one gets into the feast except through me. Church, we got to stop being ashamed of that. It's not our rule. It's not our way. It's his. And you see, the wise bridesmaid says, I'm going to make sure, you know, I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm making sure I'm doing it his way. I need a lit lamp to get into the wedding. I'm going to make sure that my lamp is lit. And in order for that lamp to be lit, I need more than a lamp. I need the oil. So what is that? Well, as we look at Scripture, there's a lot that is spoken about lamps and lights. It's one of God's favorite symbols in all of Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. Question. Who's the them? Who's the them? It says that Jesus began to teach them. Now, as I read this, there's two different groups of people, yes? Who are they? The first was what? The crowds. Because it said, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, he went up on the mountainside. But then it says this. He sat down and his disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So who's the them? It's his disciples. Now, do you think he said it loud enough so that the crowds heard? Do you think it was whispering so nobody else could hear? No. But who is he speaking to? His disciples. Okay, do we have that clear? Okay, now go to verse 14. You, who's he talking to? You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your, who's he talking to? The disciples, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What was the distinction between the crowds and the disciples? No. Not yet. What is the difference? Michelle? Say that louder. Did you hear that? The disciples were all in. When Jesus went to find himself some disciples, he found these guys, you know, James and Peter and Philip and John, and he said, what to them? Follow me. And what did they say? What did they do? They left their jobs. They left their families. They left everything right there, right then, and it says they followed him. You think they're all in? That's why he's talking directly to them. When you read in the Gospels, there were these times where it says, and Jesus turned to the crowds and said, if you want to be my disciples, then you must take up your cross and follow me daily. Okay, why do you think he would just turn to the crowds and say something like that? I mean, if you were Jesus and you're walking, and listen, this is how it would play. Jesus, as a rabbi, his disciples would be following him, and he'd be walking from one town that he had just taught in and done miracles and all that, and he'd be walking to another town, and at the height of Jesus' ministries, there would be thousands of people following him. What do you think some of them were trying to do? I guarantee you, they were trying to get close to Jesus. But why were they trying to get close to Jesus? Because he was doing signs. He was doing miracles. In John chapter 6, the crowds, they track him down. The ones that he fed, the 5,000, it says that that night they got in a boat and went across the lake, and some awesome stuff happened, like Jesus walking on the water and stuff like that. And they get to the other side, and it says the multitudes were already there. They had tracked him down. And Jesus says, what you really want from me is to feed you again. They said, do a miracle. And he said, I already did a miracle. I fed you. But you didn't get the message of the sign. What is he saying? You want what I have, but you don't want to give up anything to get it. These guys? What he meant by take up your cross and stuff? These guys have sacrificed. Now listen. Peter one day, when he told the crowds that you're going to have to give up, you know, houses and fathers and mothers, and Peter went, we already did that, what do we get? And Jesus basically kind of went, you know, wrong question. Is that what you're in it for? Eventually, later, he asked them, when the crowd started leaving, he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where will we go? You're the one who has the words of life. See, they were all in. So were the five wise bridesmaids. You see, their life surrounded the bridegroom coming back. And so they did whatever was necessary to make sure that they were all in. Turn to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers, verse 1, were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Okay, so here's the context. If you turn back into chapter 1, it shows the last conversation that they had with Jesus just before he ascended up into heaven, right before their eyes, which, can I say, would have been pretty awesome, right? In fact, it says that an angel showed up amongst them as they're still staring up and going, why are you guys still looking? He's gone. But he reminded them of what Jesus had told them, to go back to Jerusalem and wait to receive the gift that he had promised them. Anybody, what was the gift that Jesus promised them? The Holy Spirit. So the context is that on that day of Pentecost, they were all meeting together in one place. What were they doing in that place? They were doing what Jesus had told them to do, which was what? To wait for the gift he was sending, which was what? The Holy Spirit. So they're waiting, and because Jesus keeps his promises, it says that suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. So picture it, like we're all sitting here and we're waiting and we're doing what Jesus told us, and all of a sudden this whole room starts to sound like a hurricane. Has anybody been in a hurricane? Tornado? They say a tornado sounds like a freight train. Okay, so imagine the sound of a freight train. Have you ever stood in close to railroad tracks when a freight train goes by? Okay, do you just hear the train? No, you feel it, don't you? See, that's what I imagine. Was the whole room was shaking and this sound, this rumble, and it said it was from heaven. pretty cool. What might that be like? But it said that something that looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared to settle on each of them. Okay, now back to our bridesmaids and the lamps. Okay, a lamp back in those ancient times, they were made out of clay, and they were round, they had a bowl, and they had a lip on them, and that lip is where they would touch a flame to that, and that flame would set the oil that was in the bowl alight, and it would look like what? What's that? Tongues of fire. What are we seeing here? Jesus said to them, "You're the light of the world. No one lights a what? A lamp." Right? Do you see what's going on here? See, there's little keys and symbolisms everywhere. When Jesus is talking about bridesmaids with lamps that need to be lit to get into the wedding, what is he pointing to? Who's the lamp? You're the lamp. You're the lamp. But can a lamp be lit when it's empty? What does it need? It needs oil. Throughout Scripture, oil is used to represent the Holy Spirit. When someone was anointed in Scripture with olive oil, it was a representation of them being anointed and filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of God. Listen, all of us must have a lit lamp when Jesus comes back to be welcomed into the wedding feast. Are you sure yours is filled? You see, the bridesmaids and what Jesus said was, don't just assume. In fact, the wise bridesmaids took nothing for granted. And even though there was oil in their lamps, they took extra. I think that the reason that we see so much darkness rising up in our culture, and it seems like the church is being ineffective in combating the wave of people walking away from the laws of God, but not just the laws of God, but his design. The life that he created so that we can be happy. And the church just doesn't seem to be able to answer what is going on. The reason I believe is that there's too many of us that just assume that our lamps are filled. And then when it's time and we need to light that lamp, which, by the way, should be burning all the time, we go and we try to light it and it's not taking. And I don't mean that it's just individuals. I'm talking about churches. Because when we get into Revelation, and I don't believe it's a mistake that we see this in Jesus talking to his disciples about him coming back again. And then there are seven letters to seven churches, which are the seven lampstands. We're supposed to be shining the light. And we're going to see it. The first letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, if you don't change your ways, I'm gonna come and remove your lampstand. I thought it sounded like a parent. If you can't play with that properly, I'm gonna come and take it from you and give it to a child that will. But church, here's the thing. We've got to stop guessing. Okay, is my light lit? Is it not lit? Listen, when the Holy Spirit came and they fell on the disciples, what were they doing? What's that? They were obeying Jesus. Am I right? Did they know what was going to show up? Did they know how to light the lamp? No, I'm sure they were pretty surprised when that showed up. And some of them might even have been like, what's the deal with that? But I guarantee you, those 11 that were sitting on the mount with Jesus, his words rang in their heads. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Didn't see that coming, did you? Old Testament, second to the last book. Yep. The book of Zechariah. Chapter 4. Yep. Context, an angel, a messenger from God has come to Zechariah. And he is showing him visions, very similar to what happened with Daniel. But Daniel got the vision, and then Gabriel came and gave him the explanation. Zechariah is getting a tour, which is kind of like what John got in Revelation. In chapter 4, Zechariah writes, verse 1, "Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me. As though I had been asleep. What do you see now?" he asked. I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it." Sound familiar? Guess what? We're going to see it in Revelation again. "Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven spouts with wicks." This is what I was describing earlier. A clay bowl with a spout. They place a wick in it and light it. "And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl." Question. What is on olive trees? Olives. Where does olive oil come from? The store. Comes from olives. What goes into the lamps? Olive oil. So what do the olive trees, what are they showing? The source. "Then I asked the angel, 'What are these, my Lord? What do they mean?' 'Don't you know?' asked the angel." Which is kind of funny, because when you read the scriptures and conversations with angels and they see visions like this, even the angel showing John in Revelation said, "Don't you know?" You know what? It's said enough in there that it makes me believe that they think we should know. Anyway, "No, my Lord," I replied. Then he said to me, "This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel was the man that was given the task to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. "It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my," what? "But by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's ways." Does that ring in anybody's mind to some words that Jesus said to his disciples? If they had the faith the size of a what? They could say to what? That mountain, be what? Cast into the sea. And it would happen. Yes? And here is God delivering a message to Zerubbabel, saying, "You're the light of the world." Lamps, lampstands, oil. Here's my message to Zerubbabel. Nothing, not even a mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in its place, the people will shout, "May God bless it. May God bless it." Because it wasn't by Zerubbabel's might or by his force, but by what, that the temple was built? God's Spirit. "You are the light of the world. Let your good works shine before men so that they will" do what? "See them and may God bless it." Yes? Verse 8. "Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings." Can I read that again? "Do not despise these small beginnings." How big is a flame on a lamp? Can the darkness overcome it? Do not despise these small beginnings. How many disciples did Jesus have? And what did they do? They turned the world upside down. Within a generation, they had spread the good news throughout the known world. Within 40 years, 12 uneducated fishermen and a tax collector, nobodies. When they were filled with the oil of the Spirit and they were set on fire. Do not despise small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. Translation, just get to work. Let me take care of the rest. The seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstands? And what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two golden tubes? Don't you know? Again, like he expected he should. No, my Lord. And then he said to me, they represent the two heavenly beings who stand in the court of the Lord of all the earth. Translation. God has an anointing. And he has in heaven assigned someone to attend the olive trees that are the source to the power of God. But the thing is that we've got to be prepared. We're the lamps, yes? Can we be lit to shine the light if we're empty? Can we fill ourselves? So what do we need to do? We need to ask the one who has the oil, yes? And we need to continually ask, and we need to make sure that our lamps are topped off, that we aren't cracked and leaking, that we are not foolish like the five bridesmaids, and we've let them run out, and we are not prepared, and we're just assuming that we are. See, those lamps, they're more than just what gets us into the wedding feast. Those lamps have been given to us so we can be the ones who take the invitation out to the rest of the world. What our country needs is not to be told how they're wrong. What our country needs is some light that shows them a different way. I was driving by a meeting, and I saw a rainbow sign out front, and I knew what the meeting was. And I remember the thoughts going through my head, okay, wow, I don't even know what to do. And I felt the Spirit just say to me, they just want to be loved. They're just looking for love. They just haven't been shown real love. So they're trying to find it for themselves. And right there, I had a picture of Jesus where it said that he was looking over the multitudes and he began to weep because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Don't get me wrong, there are evil people in this world, but there are far more lost people. And they're wandering in the darkness, and how are they going to find their way out of the darkness if there is no light? Who's the light of the world? They can't see it if we're hiding. They can't see it if we're empty and we can't be lit. See, our job is not to go and give a good argument. Our jobs are to be prepared and filled with oil and our lamps lit at any moment. That somebody that's wandering in the darkness comes by. Jesus said, do your good works. Yes? Not give them a speech. So, As I was listening to the Father this afternoon, to him show me just over and over and over again about the lamps and the lights and being prepared and being filled with the oil, that's the Holy Spirit. I said, what do you want us to do? And you see, the Zerubbabel and Joshua was the high priest, and he was tasked with the job. Once Zerubbabel had finished the temple, he was to lead the nation who had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon because they had abandoned the Lord. He was to take a generation who had never been led into the temple, and he was to lead them into the presence of God. And Joshua and Zerubbabel were to be the conduits to the people of the oil of God's anointing, so that the nation of Israel could be lit by the Holy Spirit, so that all other nations could see the greatness of God. And he said, you elders, me, Pastor Mike, Eric, and Pastor Michael, who couldn't be here tonight, said, you are my conduits. I want you to pray for my church. I want you to anoint them with oil. I want you to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to light them on fire. That's our response to what has been happening this week. Now, what that means in your day-to-day, I don't know. Jesus told the disciples, hey, don't worry about it. When you're taken before the council and you're arrested and you're led before them, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you need at that time. Church, that's why we're praying for the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to give you the words. He is. I'm not going to tell you what your actions should be. He will. But you're the lamp. He wants to set you on fire. But you got to be full. And that's the idea. So I'm going to ask Pastor Mike, I'm going to ask Eric to come up. And if you want us to anoint you and pray for the Holy Spirit's anointing to be filled with his oil, so that he can set you on fire to be the light of this world, then I want you to just come up and allow us to anoint you and pray for you. All right? We've never done anything like this. But sometimes it just takes steps of faith, right? I've definitely learned when I get a text in the morning and it says that God's going to be with you, he's going to hold your hand, and he's going to be brilliant, I don't say no. But here's the thing. We're in this together. And there's only one way to find out how brilliant God's going to be. Is to take the step of faith. So if you want to be prayed for, come on. That's the invitation there. so you're all on fire now. But here's the thing. We're not the source. And coming to church, this isn't the source. When we set out and to be the light of the kingdom, I guarantee you, you're going to burn oil at a rate that you're going to need to go to the source every day. In fact, you may find several moments, several times during the day that you need to go back to the source. But remember, the source is not in a place. The source is in you. You have that same gift that the disciples received. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the oil. But you have to allow him to be released in you and to fill you. It's this weird thing. The God, the creator of all the universe, that lives inside of us, and he gives us the choice of whether he can come out or not.
And I believe that that's the Holy Spirit putting you in tune with others to share something that God doesn't just share with one person. He has millions of people praying to him daily, and he answers every one of those prayers.
Yeah.
At the right time.
So Haas was saying that the more in tune he gets with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit speaks to him, more often than not, he'll come and talk to Pastor Mike, you know, like before the class or whatever, and said, God's saying this to me, and he'll get a big smile on his face and say, that's what we're talking about tonight. You know, like the Spirit wants to know that he's working in all of us, that he's the same Spirit. Yeah. You know, pay attention when a bird shows up in your meeting. When you have that, it's not just a, you know, deja vu or a coincidence that God's telling you what he's telling somebody else. That's him talking to all of us saying, no, I'm real. I'm in you. You keep listening to me. You keep following me. And don't despise small beginnings. Church, we have no idea how he's going to use us. All I know is this, if we let him, if we're obedient, if we keep our oil filled up and our flames burning, the sky's the limit. He created that, so, right? Let me pray for you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we as your church, we walk out of here tonight not having gone to church. We walk out of here tonight as your church. Father, we do pray for our country, but the thing that I pray, Father God, is that you would stir in the hearts of those who are yours. That, Father, we would stop being afraid of you setting us on fire for the world to see. But that, God, you would place in us a burning desire to be that flame. That we would believe that the glory of Jesus is greater than the glory of men. That the approval of Jesus means more to us than the approval of other men. And that, Father, that we would be brilliant lights, just like your son was brilliant, Father. God, I thank you that you are here. We thank you that you are brilliant, Father God. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. May we not take it for granted. And we pray this in your name. Amen.